So there is a an outline, fill in the blank outline in your bulletin if you'd want to use that to follow along, or just look up the verses as we go. Jeremiah chapter 34. Okay, let me begin our time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that you have given us this word, and you have established it as lasting for all time. And we thank you that we have a sure foundation for our life and for our faith. And we thank you that you promised the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and accomplished all that he was supposed to in becoming a propitiation for your people. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that you raised him from the dead and granted him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and will call him Lord. And we pray today that as we look into your word, we would see the Lord Jesus, that we would see ourselves and the needs that we have, and to see our God and how you have supplied all our needs. And we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher today, that he would prepare our hearts to receive your truth, and that we would receive it and do it to the glory of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Ten Commandments. Does anybody know where the Ten Commandments are located? Exodus 20. So let's turn back to Exodus 20. And in Exodus 20, it begins with the first commandment. And then after the Ten Commandments were given, after the tenth commandment, you shall not covet, what did the people ask for? Letter B, they asked for God not to talk to them. They didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. The sound of the thunder and the lightning scared them to pieces. They said, Moses, you talk to God and then you tell us what he says. But God wasn't through with giving the commandments just because 10 had been given. He had quite a few more to give. But now he is not speaking to the nation directly. He is speaking to Moses, and Moses will speak to the people. Well, after the 10 commandments are given, letter C, there are some commandments concerning the building of an altar. And whether if it's stone, if it's earth, and not to go up the steps of the altar, and so forth and so on. Just some commandments on building an altar so that you might present an honorable sacrifice to the Lord. Now look in Exodus 21, 12 and following. What do we see there? We see a lot of commandments, number one, about striking, hitting, hurting, damaging. People are hitting one another and losing teeth, so somebody needs to lose their tooth. People are wrestling and somebody hits somebody with something in their hand and kills them, life for life. So there's a lot of striking going on in 21, 12 and following. Look at verse 28. 28 and following talks a lot about animals. Whether your animal's in a ditch, whether it gored somebody, whether you were entrusted with it, whether you stole it, how much you're supposed to repay for it. So, number two, there's a lot of talk about animals and how they are supposed to be considered. In Exodus 22, verse 16, it would be very hard to put this in a group. And if you look at the bold letters indicating paragraphs, you got a paragraph in 16, 18, 19, 20, and 21. which means we have an assortment here. There's all kinds of laws. There's not allowing a sorceress to live. There's about seducing a virgin who's not engaged, sacrificing to other gods, how to treat strangers. Lots of different and unrelated but necessary commandments. Then in 23 verse 10, we have commandments concerning the Sabbath. So number 4 is the Sabbath. God wanted his people to keep all of his Sabbaths. Not the one we think of as Sunday, which was really Saturday, which was really Friday afternoon to Saturday afternoon. And it wasn't a time for worship, it was a time for rest. God wanted his people to keep more than that. He wanted them to keep Sabbath years, which is precisely the reason Israel went into captivity for 70 years to make up for the 490 years they had not kept the Sabbath year. Now, this is in the line with the Ten Commandments and all these other commandments. This was very important to God. And he expected his people to do it. Number 5, Exodus 23:14 and following are the three feasts that the nation of Israel had to attend. Exodus 23:20 and following, what is he talking about there? About entering the land and having victory. Number 6 is victory. So there were commandments they were supposed to follow to get the victory. Then, beginning in Exodus 24, verse 1, it ends in Exodus 23:32. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods. They shall not live in your land, because they will make you sin against me. If you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then, starting in verse 1 of chapter 24, the elders are gathered together, the officials are gathered together, animals are slain, blood is offered, and we have what we would call the ratification of the law. The ratification of the covenant, letter E. That God agreed to this, and Israel agreed to this. And they slaughtered animals as if to say, if you break this, if you're not faithful, you'll be like this animal. And you will be dead. Now let's take a look at Exodus 24, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. What's on the stone tablets? The law and the commandment. Where's the law and the commandment? Is it the Ten Commandments? Or is it all that was written here? People say, well, it couldn't have been the whole law. Well, I'm not saying it's Genesis to Deuteronomy. But if you look at chapter 20 in your Bible, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 pages. I could put 6 pages on 2 tablets, front and back. It wouldn't even have to be big tablets. Perhaps what was on the tablets was everything God said from Exodus 20 to Exodus 23. It may have been the whole law. Let's look at Exodus 31, verse 8. Because something happened to these tablets. Verse 18. When he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Now, when did Moses receive the two stone tablets? After there were commandments about the tabernacle and the priesthood and all other things. I'm not sure those were written, because that wasn't instruction for the whole nation. But Exodus 20 through 24 was. So now, after finishing speaking to him, he gave him the two tablets that were written with the finger of God. In Exodus 34, verse 1, Moses has busted the two stone tablets. And now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets that you shattered. Verse 4. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former one, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord commanded him, and he took the two stone tablets in his hand. And verse 28, it says, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. I offer to you as a man who stirs up trouble that the words of the covenant are more than the Ten Commandments. The covenant that was ratified in Exodus 24 was everything God had said. And this word ten is sometimes translated 10,000 in the Hebrew Bible, and the word commandments is the word for words. So I just present that possibly written on the two stone tablets were the words of the covenant, the 10,000 words that God had given Moses that could fit on six sheets of paper and fit on two stone tablets, it would be fine. Okay, that's my contribution. The reason why I say that is because I think everything God said in Exodus 24 through 24 was highly important to him. And I don't think 10 of the commandments were more important to him than the other 10,000 or 613 or whatever. And the reason for that is because of Jeremiah 34. Oh, we forgot one pericope. Exodus 21, verse 1. We skipped over one on purpose. God says, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 21 are laws concerning slavery. They come right after the Ten Commandments. There's the laws of the altar after that. This is like the 12th commandment. The 12th commandment is about slavery and how you're not supposed to keep a slave for more than 6 years. But on the Sabbath year that you guys haven't been celebrating, on the Sabbath year you were supposed to let him go every 7 years. Well, let's turn to Jeremiah 34 and see how important that is. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth that were under his dominion and all the peoples were fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities, saying. What is the context? The context, letter A, is Nebuchadnezzar is fighting against Jerusalem. And letter B, Zedekiah is king of Judah. What's true about Zedekiah? Number one, he is the last king before the captivity. Two, he is a son of Josiah. And three, he was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't made king because he was a descendant of Josiah. He wasn't made king because the people wanted him to be king, although those may have been true. He was made king because a foreign dictator put him there. The Jews are losing their individuality and their right to rule because of their sin. And there is a message from God in verse 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire." So what's the message from God? Letter A, God is giving Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar. Again, we look back on it and we say, that's history, that happened, this, that, and the other. If you were there at that time, that would be like saying God has given Washington, D.C. into the hands of the Russians. That would be appalling. And then it says, letter B, Nebuchadnezzar will burn Jerusalem with fire. There was a time, I think, during the War of 1812 that Washington was on fire. We've lived through some harrowing circumstances as a nation. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's burning of Jerusalem with fire would be total. In verse 3, you will not escape from his hand, for you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and he will speak with you face to face, and you will go to Babylon. Letter C, Zedekiah will not escape. But notice what it says in verse 4. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you will not die by the sword. You will die in peace. And as spices were burned for your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they will burn spices for you, and they will lament for you. Alas, Lord, for I have spoken the word, declares the Lord. Letter D, Zedekiah will not die by the sword, but in peace and in honor. He will be given an honorable death. They will burn spices for him like they did his forefathers when the kings died in Jerusalem. Zedekiah is going to die in Babylon. But when he dies in Babylon, he'll be honored by his people and they will burn spices for him. He will not die by the sword. He will make it to Babylon. And he will die in peace. That's an amazing statement in the midst of all this judgment. So Zedekiah was probably moved by this. And he makes a proclamation. Notice what he says in verse 6. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, the king of Judah and Jerusalem, when the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against the remaining cities of Judah, that is, Lachish and Azekah, for they alone remained as fortified cities of Judah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim release to them, that each man should set free his male servant and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, so that no one should keep them, a Jew, his brother, in bondage. What was Zedekiah's proclamation? Letter A, all Jewish slaves are to be released. Why did he make that proclamation? Maybe out of gratitude for what God had said about his death. Maybe out of repentance, hoping that maybe God would spare them if they started doing what was right. I don't know why he did it. It's interesting. But what did everyone do? And all the officials and all the people obeyed. What? this hasn't happened for a long, long time. That all the people obeyed, it's all I've heard is all the people are disobeying constantly. But everybody obeyed. There was a commandment about holding Hebrew slaves longer than 6 years, and they had held them for who knows how long. And now there is a proclamation of release to the slaves. Was that in accordance with God's will? Yes, that's what he said in Exodus 21. They were finally doing something right. Amazing, but true. Everyone obeyed. But afterward, says in verse 11, but afterward they turned around and took back the male servants and the female servants whom they had set free. They went back to disobeying. Afterward, they took them back as slaves, letter D. So what does God think about this? Oh, that's just Zedekiah horsing around with some slavery rules. No, that's not what he thought at all. God's evaluation says in verse 12, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, saying, he made a covenant with them. What covenant is he talking about? The covenant that was ratified in Exodus 24. And what part of that covenant was God talking about? He's talking about the whole covenant, but in particular, he says, at the end of 7 years, each of you shall set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. That's exactly what it says in Exodus 21. God said, I made a covenant with you that you would release your slaves after 7 years. Letter A, God made a covenant with Israel. Concerning, letter B, concerning what? Slavery. Number one, what did God say to do? Release your slaves after 6 years of service. What did Israel do? What does it say Israel did? But your forefathers did not obey me or incline their ear to me. Israel was disobedient and held on to the slaves that should have been released. But notice what God says in verse 15. Although you recently had turned and done what is right in my sight, each man proclaiming release to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. The release of the slaves, letter C, was what in God's eyes? Indifferent? Unimportant? Ridiculous? It was right. They did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why? They obeyed the covenant. Now, was the covenant the Ten Commandments? That's not what God is saying here. The covenant was the whole bit of that portion from Exodus 20 through 24 before it was ratified. And God is saying, you kept one of my commandments. That was right in my eyes. But the taking back of the slaves, what did that do? Yet you turned and profaned my name, and each man took back his male servant and each his female servant whom you set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your male servants and female servants. The taking back of slaves profaned the name of God. Now God's name is to be holy, separate, distinct, unique, righteous, different than anything there is. There is nothing like the Lord God. He is unique. What did they do when they took the slaves back? They made His name common. Instead of being the God of the universe who chose this nation of Israel and set them apart for His own glory and was the mighty God, He was just a nothing. Because they took the slaves back and didn't honor Him through obedience. Verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming release to each man, to his brother, and each man to his neighbor. Israel disobeyed God. So what will God do? He says, I am proclaiming a release to you. You won't release your slaves? Well, then I'm going to release you. So God will release Israel. And what will God release? Letter F, God will release Israel. What will God release Israel to? In verse 17, He's going to release Israel to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And He says, I will give men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not fulfilled the words of the covenant which they have made before me, which they cut in half, cut the calf in two and passed between its parts, the officials of Judah and the officials of Jerusalem, the court officers and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemy and the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies will be for food for the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth. So letter F, God will release Israel, number one, to the sword, famine, and pestilence, and number two, for the birds and the beasts to eat. Now here's something that's interesting. Verse 21. Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials I will give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has gone away from you. Now, Zedekiah is the last king of Israel. This is 1 to 2 years before Jerusalem is destroyed. What had Nebuchadnezzar done? He had left and probably gone back home. Why? I don't know. Maybe because Israel obeyed the Lord's commandment in Exodus 21 to set the slaves free after 6 years of service. Maybe what Zedekiah did was proclaim a commandment and a release of slaves that God might be merciful to us. And then God was merciful to them. But notice what it says in verse 22. Behold, I am going to command, declares the Lord, and I will bring him back to this city. And they will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Letter H, Nebuchadnezzar will come back. Sometimes we think all is well, so we become careless. That's not a good thing. Israel was obeying the Lord, and it seems like the Lord was relenting on the attack by Nebuchadnezzar. But as soon as they saw that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't there anymore and took the slaves back, that there was no danger of disobeying God, God said, oh yes, there is. I'll bring him back. And he'll burn this city with fire. Now, I don't know exactly how Zedekiah's promise of dying with peace and dignity and his giving the proclamation and the people obeying and Nebuchadnezzar leaving and Nebuchadnezzar coming back. I really don't know what the time sequence for that is and the reasons why. But it seems to make sense that there were things that were happening behind the scenes, but if not, then not. But the reality is, God declared that what Israel did when they released the slaves was right, because it was part of His covenant. And when they took them back, He said they had profaned His name. So you can do what is right and then turn around and profane the name of God and make Him common as though He's not needed anymore. God is always necessary. His commandments are always to be followed. And yet, when we look at this in the light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we follow commandments of slavery and the assorted laws and the feasts and the Sabbaths? No, we don't. We're not under that covenant. We never made that covenant with God. So we're not obligated to do those things to please Him. We're under obligation to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart, and to love our neighbors ourself. You do that, and you won't have to worry about any other law. That will fulfill it all. Okay, conclusions about God and man. God means what He says and says what He means. He's faithful to His truth. And man... man is fickle as the day is long. And me, I'm a troublemaker. Any questions or comments you want to present? My understanding is that indenturing is with free people. They willingly submit. Slavery was entirely different because there were laws, even in the portion that we were reading in Exodus 20 through 24, if you smacked your slave and busted his tooth, you might have to pay something, but you didn't have to lose your tooth. So there were different standards for what happened to slaves and what happened to free men. So I'm not sure it's exactly the same as indenturing, but it was to be temporary. It was never to be permanent. So if that's what you mean, yes, definitely. Did you have a follow-up? Right, and I wouldn't expect it because they've just left Egypt as slaves themselves and they haven't had an opportunity to procure slaves. This was for something when they... Right, or something that would be ongoing when they entered the land. Be right. It would be funny to me to think that a slave had a slave, but there may be some measure of
Well, don't think of it necessarily that way. It is God taking care of the poor.
Right.
And there are always people that need taken care of.
Right. Yeah, I can see that. So it may have stemmed from that.
But then there are tools to not people see if they can.
Right. Right. Paul?
Are you saying that you yourself are a troublemaker? Is that what you're saying?
I've been called that by others, and I accept the moniker.
Well, thank God it's only to the extent that we allow.
Yes.
That's okay with me.
All right. Thank you, Paul. Pastor Brian? Okay, that'd be fine. I understand. Yeah, I noticed that too. I'm sure there is, but if you read Psalm 119, they're almost used interchangeably with every other word for commandment, precept, ordinance, statute. I'm sure there's a nuance of difference, but I don't think there's a practical difference. If it was an ordinance, you were supposed to obey it. If it was a commandment, you were supposed to obey it. Well, right. And they're called the 10 words. And they're not called that until the end of chapter 24. And by then, the whole of the law has been given. So, I don't know. Just my thoughts. Any other comments?
All right, one more.
All right. And that may be so, and I know a lot of people take that position.
But it's still covenant.
Right. The whole thing is a covenant,
right.
not just parts of it. And
and, you know, I think that when the people stood there and said, "We will do everything you said," I, for a long, long time, thought they had their fingers crossed saying they said it, but they didn't mean it.
Mm-hmm. They didn't have the ability.
That it's written on our hearts, mm-hmm. And we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the grace where we have a desire and power to obey.
Mm-hmm.
That gets exciting.
Yeah. And I don't deny there are 10 commandments in Exodus 20. There are 10 commandments. But whether or not that was what was written on the stone tablets, that I debate. Any other questions?
I would just add to this that it's interesting to me that even the atheist, and you will see it continually, will run around and proclaim their values and to really the Ten Commandments minus thou shalt have no other God before. But they don't believe in murder.
Right.
They don't believe in stealing, et cetera, et cetera.
Right.
And the Ten Commandments are just 10 common senses.
Right.
They're just simple moralities. And if you ask an atheist or an agnostic, well, where did you get your values? There's no answer to that.
Mm-hmm.
How right. Do you know murder is wrong? You know,
right.
Stealing is wrong. Where did you come up with that?
And I would say also that Romans 1 declares that the Ten Commandments are in the conscience and heart of every man. and that creation declares it, and that the Ten Commandments were not needed. But they were added, strangely enough, that sin might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I don't understand why God does what He does. I have a hard enough time understanding what He does. Understanding why is beyond me.
Just a question on the wording in verse 17. Toward the end of the verse, reading in, believe you said, I could be wrong, but I believe you said, I will make you an heir of all the kingdoms of the earth.
I may have said that, and I may have misread it. Okay, I will make you a terror to all the kingdoms of the earth.
Okay, mine says, I will make you to be renewed into all the kingdoms of the earth.
What version do you use?
KJV.
Yeah. There are differences in acceptance of original manuscript determination processes with the King James Version and the New American Standard. And there will be differences like that. Yeah, there are. But you need to understand that the Hebrew alphabet is just consonants. And some of them can be for vowels as well, like R, Y. The vowels were added way after the originals were written. And putting different vowels on the same three letters gives you different words. And one group says it should be this, and one group says it should be this. And we got manuscript evidence for both, and they debate, and we get some minor difference in 17. I'll make you a terror, and I forgot what you said, to be removed. I don't see that that's going to make a big difference of any kind of understanding or interpretation. But I know how it could upset somebody, but it doesn't upset me at all. I realize that there have been things handed down. And the fact that we read from an English Bible means we're not using the originals. Because if we had the originals, which we don't, they would be in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And then we wouldn't understand a thing. Okay, any other comments? Yes. I would agree. And that I'd say the same thing pertained to those words in the scripture. When God made the covenant, it was a contract. It was a contract on both parties' part. And when He gave ordinances, they were judicial, civil, moral responsibilities of the people. And how you separate it, I don't know. Because slavery would have been just a civil issue, but it was a moral issue in the eyes of God, because you either obeyed or disobeyed. So I would agree with you here. Okay, let me close our time in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for Your truth. Thank You that all Scripture is inspired by You and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for every good work. And we thank You that You've given us Your truth and have put it in our heart by Your Spirit. And we pray that You grant to us the strength and the power to walk according to Your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.